see the way someone reacts in difficult circumstances, under pressure, when they're betrayed and rejected, then you discover what they're really like. So, how did Jesus react? Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond, and welcome again to the program today as we take another look at Easter from a different perspective to help you wrap your heart around the amazing, powerful, and life-transforming love of God for you through Jesus Christ. One of the hardest things in life is when we're betrayed and rejected. Basically, we all want relationships of trust, and basically, we all want to be liked. Okay, some more than others, but it's a pretty natural thing, isn't it? What we'd really like is for our life to cruise along with great relationships, people we can depend on, people who like us. But it's not always like that. So often there's betrayal. So often there's rejection, and that hurts. My hunch is that if I did a word association with 100 people and asked them to give me the first word that pops into their mind that relates to Easter, for most it'd be chocolate or Easter bunny or something like that. Rejection and betrayal? I think they'd be right down at the bottom of the list. It's amazing, you know. Easter has become a really sweet, chocolatey, fluffy, kiddie kind of thing. Easter bunnies, chocolate eggs, more chocolate, yet more chocolate. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Except, well, it's replaced the reality of Easter with something that isn't real, something sweet and sugary that's not the reality. Easter's about Jesus, the Son of God. This Jesus who did amazing things, the miracles and people he healed, and he spoke and made sense. Somehow, when Jesus spoke, you just read about it in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, the four Gospels, the records of his life. When he spoke, somehow it just resonated with people. The truth is like that. It's like a tuning fork. It just hits the right pitch in your heart. Now, I really encourage you, if you've never done that before, grab one of those books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just read it through from beginning to end. It's only a few hours to read one of those. I remember when I first read the book of Mark, it's the shortest of the four gospel accounts, it just blew me away. Things jump out at you, at least they did for me. The stark difference between the rule-based, organized religion of the day and this earthy, real, compassionate, passionate Jesus. And whenever someone comes along and threatens the status quo, this rule-based religion, this power thing that was going on at the time, and that's what Jesus did. He was a religious and political subversive. Whenever someone does that, then feathers are going to get ruffled. Powerful people don't like their power bases being threatened or eroded. You see it today in politics and business, and yep, even in religion. There's nothing new under the sun. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. I'm just going to have a read of the story, because often we don't do this. Let me just read the story, the historical account of this, in John chapter 18. When Jesus had finished praying, he left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met his disciples there. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. And he said, "That's me." And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "That's me," they drew back and fell to the ground. And again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that's me," Jesus said. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he'd spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave to me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it off and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. And Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who had known the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "Aren't you one of his disciples?" the girl at the door asked, and Peter said, "No, not me." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire they'd made for themselves, and Peter was standing there too, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I've spoken openly to the world," Jesus said. "I always taught in the synagogues or the temples where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me questions? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I've said something wrong," Jesus said, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. And on it went. Jesus was tried several times in these kangaroo courts. Ultimately, he was tried by the people. You know, Pontius Pilate and Barabbas were set free, the guilty one. And Jesus was the one that was crucified. He was beaten, reviled, spat upon, dragged his cross up onto that hill called Golgotha, which means skull, and nailed to it. You know what really hits me about this? Jesus was betrayed by so many people, not just Judas. I mean, Judas is the number one betrayer. But by Peter, you know, who denied him. All of the disciples deserted him. The crowds, the people who had been so amazed by his teachings and seen his miracles, they were the ones ultimately who paid for his blood. They said, "Let Barabbas go and crucify Jesus." And the religious leaders, the people who should have recognized the Son of God, they were the very ones that plotted to kill him. Jesus knows betrayal and rejection better than anyone. And that's how he chose to pay for our sin, mine and yours, to be rejected and betrayed. I use that word deliberately, our rejection of God. He chose to allow this to happen to him so that you and I would be set free, so that our debt would be paid, so that we would be forgiven. It's not some pantomime. It's not a stained glass window. It's not an Easter egg or an Easter bunny. It's a brutal reality to deal with the greatest problem of humanity, your rejection and my rejection of God. If you've never accepted him as the Lord of your life, why don't you pray this prayer with me now? Father, I've heard about this Jesus who was betrayed and reviled and beaten and yet still went to the cross for me, to pay for my sin. Father, thank you so much for that. I just confess the things that I've done wrong. I'm sorry for them, Father, and I give them to you. I turn away from them. I can only do that in your strength, and I pray for you to help me. But I want to follow Jesus with all my life, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my spirit. I want to live the rest of my life here and have a fantastic relationship, God, with you through Jesus. Thank you that I can believe in Jesus, the one who suffered and paid my price. Thank you that I have forgiveness. And Father, I just pray that you would show me your face, that you would show me how to live my life. I ask that in Jesus Christ's name. Social media is a great way to stay connected with your friends and the world around you. And we'd like to invite you to be part of the Christianity Works community. The Christianity Works community is full of daily thoughts, devotions, and inspiration. So no matter what kind of day you're having, you can be encouraged. If you're on Facebook, search for the Christianity Works page and like us. When you do, you'll see some encouragement from your friends and community at Christianity Works, including free booklet downloads from time to time. But more than that, it's a library of thoughts and verses that you can share with your friends and family, so we'll be sharing God's Word together. It's a great way to share the good news of Jesus amongst all the chaos. Amen? So like us on Facebook, be encouraged and blessed, and share some of that with your friends as well. I'm Bernie Diamond. I'll catch you again, same time tomorrow, with a different perspective.